Matthew 28 is where we're launching from, but we're going to go all throughout the New Testament today. Last Sunday, the message was, go and tell. All right, and the disciples heard Jesus say that, go and tell. Jesus commissioned the 12 to go do that. Well, now he leaves. From all four Gospels and the book of Acts, Jesus leaves. He's gone. What do the disciples do now that he's gone? He left them with a message, go and tell it. What did they do? Well, they went and they told. All right, that's the message of the rest of the Bible, and that's the message of God's church in every age, from the first century even to today, the 21st century. We've been at it, we've been going, we've been pushing, we've been tearing down the gates of Hades, rescuing captives of Satan, transferring them out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That gospel message has power. And I camped on it last week, and I want to start on it again today in verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. That Jesus has authority over people's souls. You'll remember, rewind back to the temptation of Christ back in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and there for 40 days and 40 nights he did not eat, he did not drink, and then Satan, waiting for that opportunity, began to tempt our Savior. And you'll remember one of the temptations, Satan took Jesus to a high mountain. And he showed Jesus in one glance all the nations of the earth. And Satan said to our Lord, if you bow the knee and worship me, I will give you the nations. Well, Jesus resisted that. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus replied with scripture. Do you know, in your temptations, the strongest a weapon against your temptation is some scripture that you can take that as the sword of the Spirit and block the attacks of Satan, the temptations he's trying to drive at you. Jesus is our perfect example. But you'll notice in that Jesus didn't disagree with Satan when Satan said, I will give you all the nations. Jesus didn't say, they're not yours, they're mine. Jesus did not say that. Because until verse 18, until the resurrection, Jesus didn't rightfully have the nations. Satan, through his trickery, deceived the first man and woman. And Satan stole from God, rightfully stole, right? People, humans, gave Satan control over their lives in the garden. And we were all born into that slavery system. But it's at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that Jesus ransoms back, wins back, earns back the rightful claim over all peoples. And so when Jesus says to the 12 and to the 140 that are here today, the people listening online, all Christians throughout all history, when we hear verse 19 and 20, we go out with an authoritative declaration. Jesus purchased your soul back from Satan. You don't have to live in despair. You don't have to remain blinded by Satan's schemes. You can come on out of your prison cell because Jesus purchased you. You are freed. And someone might say, well, I don't like that whole metaphor of slavery and freedom. I don't like that I needed to be purchased back. Well, good luck earning up enough money to buy your way out of Satan's control, right? It's not anything you could do. You are hopelessly lost. Paul will say in Romans 6, we are either slaves of sin or slaves of God. Now, which is a better taskmaster? No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends, Jesus said. He is way more tender and gracious. He has elevated our status. Once he's purchased us back, he changes us from a slave to a brother, to a friend. So it's with Jesus's divine authority that we can rightfully declare to an individual, you can be freed. Come to him. Are you weary and heavy laden by what Satan has laid on your shoulders? You can be freed. Come to me, I will give you rest. Learn from me, take my yoke. It's easy, it's light. Take off your burdens, take on my easy yoke. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. And so we can go and declare that message. You have divine authority granted to you to say to somebody, friend, you can be freed. You can be released. You can enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. And so in verses 19 and 20, Jesus leaves us with a task. And in case you're thinking, well, this is a one-off. This isn't such a great commission. It's just one, two verses in the whole Bible. No big deal. Nothing to see here. This isn't really my job. This is just the job of the 12. No, Jesus leaves us with a task. I can know that just from these verses. Make disciples of all the nations. Did the 12 do that? They started it. Have all the nations become disciples of Jesus? Not every soul. We know not every soul is going to be a follower of Jesus. But are there representatives from every nation in the kingdom of Jesus? All right? Maybe every nation state, every national border, there are Christians within, what is it, 156 or something like that, nations on the planet. There are Christians in each one of those nations. But the word Jesus speaks of here, nation, is the Greek word ethnos, where we get our concept of ethnicity. Better translated, it's tribe. Like we talk about Native Americans, right? There are the nation of the Cherokee, the nation of the Navajo. They aren't national borders, nation states, but they are each one an individual, unique ethnic group, a tribe, a specific culture. Jesus even went after the Pennsylvania Dutch. It's amazing. We're a unique culture. I can prove it just in a couple weeks. We're going to celebrate Fastnacht Day. Everyone else has Fat Tuesday, but the Pennsylvania Dutch do it right. I mean, if you want fat, Fastnachts. All right. There are unique ethnic groups, and Jesus loves every one of them. You learned this if you ever went to Sunday school. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And so we grew up, if you grew up in God's church, you grew up learning that Jesus has a special love for all peoples. We know that that job is not finished. Because when we come to the book of Revelation chapter 5, there are people in heaven worshiping God and worshiping the Lamb. And they say to the Lamb, you with your own blood have purchased men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Four descriptors. And so if you want to say that here he's talking about nation states, well, within one nation there are dozens of languages, maybe not in the United States, but in all the cultures of the world, there are many languages within one country. When our sister Kim first went to Tanzania, she learned the national language of Swahili, which is like a trade language across most of East Africa. But she also had to learn the language of the local tribe. Alagwisa was the language. And she worked really hard at Swahili, and Alagwisa was a lot more difficult. And so like there's a learning process. but languages worshiping before the throne of God. That when we all get to heaven, we will all know each other's languages, and yet we will maintain our unique cultural heritage and worship God in our mother tongue, because every language is worshiping before the Lamb, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. And we know that there are, in those four subsets, there are people within those four subsets who've not yet named the name of Jesus. And so by the time of Revelation chapter 5, the gospel will have gone, and people from each will have believed, because you have purchased with your own blood men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, nation. Jesus begins it in Matthew 28. It culminates in Revelation chapter 5, and we right now are living in the middle of that. And we're not experiencing Revelation chapter 5 yet, because we haven't completed Matthew 28 yet. You get that? Jesus is waiting on you. What's taking you so long? Why haven't you come back yet? Don't you notice the stock market's down? Don't you notice my 401k is bad? It'd be really nice if you came back right now. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Why haven't you come back right now? And he's saying from heaven, why haven't you done your job? It was pretty clear. Go do it. Make disciples of all the nations. If Matthew is the only place we read this, we might walk away and say, no big deal. This is for the super saints. This is nothing that all of us need to be doing. But what's so fascinating is all four gospels end with this slanted a little differently. So for the rest of our time, I want to kind of go through the four gospels and what do they all say. And then I want to go to Acts and see what the first disciples actually did. So go with me to the end of Mark. If you don't want to, you can just look on the screen. But these are some of the closing verses of Mark's gospel, the actual last words of Matthew's gospel dovetail beautifully with the words we see in the end of Mark's gospel. And so look in verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed will be baptized and will be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And so you've got your job, and your listener has their job. But how will they listen unless you speak? And how will they believe unless they've listened? And so we've got to start that flow going. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew said, make disciples. Mark says, preach the gospel. And let's just unpack gospel a little bit. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Good news. And so we have good news to share. You can begin a friendship with God by trusting in his son who died on the cross for your sins. That is good news. God wants you. That's happy news. Because we all kind of know within ourselves, we've screwed up, we've rebelled, we've been wandering, we are aimless, and that God wants us. Tremendous, happy news, good news. And he says, what do we do with that good news? We preach it. So this is a verse for the pastors behind their pulpits. Yeah, and every one of us. The word preach just means the town crier. Hear ye, like, you know, this is what's the guy's name, riding through Boston? Yeah, Paul Revere. All I could think was Johnny Tremaine, and that was not right. Yeah, Paul Revere. One's fictional, one's real. Paul Revere, riding through town, warning everybody, alerting everybody. I've got news that you need to hear. All right? If Paul Revere didn't go preach on horseback in the middle of the night, he's riding through town, alerting everybody. That is the sense of this word. It's a town crier. It's a formal announcement by a messenger from some person in authority, sent out the messenger. And so preach doesn't mean stand behind a pulpit. Preach doesn't mean, you know, gesticulation with your hands. That's a fun word, gesticulation. It means to announce happy news, right? You're the doctor coming into the room with the file and you're announcing you don't have cancer after all. Like, that's happy news. You want to hear that. We need to convince ourselves that the people in our lives are patients needing to hear happy news. We've got a treatment plan. 100% of the patients who take the plan are cured. Like, that's happy news. 100% of those that take the plan are cured of the disease. That's wonderful, happy news. Go and announce that. The word preach doesn't mean in a church as a pastor. It means announce happy news. Luke chapter 24, Luke's final section of his gospel. Interesting that each of these four books are called the gospel according to so-and-so. And so it's good news according to Luke, good news according to Mark, good news according to Matthew. Well, there's good news according to you. You have a message that you need to bear. And up on the screen, you'll see what Luke says, but look in verses 47 and 48. Repentance, well, I'll just start in 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. In here, it isn't stated as a commission. Jesus in Luke's gospel is not deploying the 12 necessarily. It's not a command like it is in Matthew, make disciple, like it is in Mark, go announce happy news. Here it's a softer. What it's saying is the Old Testament prophesied that the Christ would suffer and die and rise, and that his message of happy news would be announced. That the Old Testament prophesied that his happy news would go and be announced. That's all that Luke is saying. So here Jesus is saying in Luke's gospel, he's not commanding the 12, he's saying, y'all are about to fulfill the prophecies. When you, according to verse 48, according to verse 47, when you talk to your neighbor, talk to your friend, talk to your school friend, talk to your loved one, your friend, your family member. Whenever you talk of Jesus, you, verse 47, are fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. Do you understand that 47 is a continuation of 46? That there's no period at the end of 46. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer, the Christ would rise on the third day, and that repentance. It is written that repentance for the forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed. It is written that it would be proclaimed. And when you proclaim, you are fulfilling what was written. That it is not just the first century Christians that fulfill that Old Testament prophecy. It is whenever God's people open their mouths to share Christ with someone, that we too are fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies. Go and be a fulfiller of the scriptures. Go and live out what the prophets of old said would happen. That the nations, even to the far-flung islands, would hear happy news from God. And particularly 47, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. We aren't just proclaiming Jesus died and rose again. We're proclaiming he died and rose again so that you, though dead, could rise again. That you, if you repent, could be forgiven of your sins. That there's power in what he did, but there's power the moment you receive it. repentance for the forgiveness of your sins. Friends, I think that your unbelieving coworkers, unbelieving friends, unbelieving neighbors, unbelieving family members, I think they know there's a weight on their soul. I don't know if they can explain what that weight is. There's a uncomfortableness in their own skin. And when someone turns to Christ, that weight is lifted, that heaviness is gone. There's joy. This is what David said in Psalm 51 when he, verse 47 here, is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. What does he say? Restore to me, this is Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That moment I first believed, there was joy there. And I lost that joy because I wandered back into my stupid sin. And I want the joy back, so I'm repenting, I'm coming back. And when your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, your school friend believes and turns to God, there is a weight lifted. There's a joy restored because they've been forgiven of all of their sins. And Jesus says to the 12 in verse 48, look, there's this prophecy that repentance is going to be proclaimed in all the nations. You're the ones to do that, verse 48. You're the ones to do that. And not just the 12, but all who believe. And we'll get to that in letter B. I want to show you from John's Gospel, and boy, we got to go. John's Gospel, chapter 20. In verse 21, we read this. Jesus said to them, peace. This is on Resurrection Sunday. He appeared to the 10, and he says, peace with you. As the Father has sent me, so even I am sending you. So he said, look, God sent me to announce. Doesn't Jesus begin his ministry in Luke 4 saying that? I have been sent to proclaim liberty. Right? So Jesus begins his ministry saying, I've been sent to proclaim ministry. And as I've been sent, John 20, 21, so I'm sending you. Go to chapter 21, verse 6, verse 11. This is a unique story on the sea bank of Galilee. I talked about they gathered at the Mount of Galilee back in Matthew 28. And at the Sea of Galilee, here is what Jesus said to them. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some fish. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish, verse 11, large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Of all four of the gospel writers, John is definitely the one that loves the metaphor, right? I am the good shepherd, you are the sheep. I am the true vine, you are the branches. Jesus loves a good metaphor. He said in John 6, if you eat this bread from heaven, right, you have life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have no life in yourselves. So John loves to recite a good metaphor from Jesus. The other three kind of shy away from that, except for the parables, but John just loves to share them. So he had just said in John 21, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Now he says at the sea bank, here are a bunch of fishermen. Peter began chapter 21 saying, I'm going fishing. He's sick of waiting. He's got ants in his pants, and he goes back to his old life as a fisherman. He had already seen the risen Lord, but now he's going back to his old way of life. And they're fishing. They fished all night long, and they didn't catch anything. And just like when Jesus found them at the start of the gospel, now at the end of the gospel, he finds them again, having caught nothing. They fished all night. They caught nothing. And Jesus said, why don't you put your net on the other side of the boat? I remember at the beginning of the ministry, right, Peter balks at that. I fished all night, I caught nothing. You don't tell me how to throw my net, but at your word, I'll give it a try. And there they caught so many fish they couldn't haul them all in. Here, it's very overt. They caught large fish, so they didn't have to throw them back in, you know? But also, how many? Did you see? 153 fish. Guys, here's a little zinger for you. How John loves a good metaphor. How many species of fish are in the Sea of Galilee? There are 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. They're all large. And it doesn't specifically say one of each species, but they all knew there were 153 kinds, and they caught 153. Like, it was a common knowledge kind of thing, and John is just subtly sneaking that detail in there to say, one of every kind. What did the other three gospels say? Go where? All nations. Jesus wants a large representative of every kind of person, every race, every ethnicity, every language. He wants all sorts of people, large groups from all the tribes, all the nations. So John's just being a little metaphorical there, weaving that into the story. Finally, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 1, this is to the 12, and Jesus says in Acts 1:8, this is sort of an outline for the rest of the book of Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where they were, in all Judea, that's the state that they're living in even Samaria, that's the state next to where they're living in, and to the end of the earth. Well, of course they have to go to the end of the earth because Jesus wants all nations, large fish from all the sorts, all right? And so you're going to be here, and then you're going to be around here, and then you're going to be next door, and then you're going to be far, far, far away. And you're going to carry my message. You're going to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Friend, do you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you? A little bit of a zinger of a question. In Romans 8, Jesus says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. He who has Christ has the Spirit. He who does not have Christ does not have the Spirit. And so you've got the Spirit. And you have received power through the Holy Spirit to be his witness. So go wherever you are. Start where you are and work your way out. Even as Acts 1:8 puts it, when Jesus himself personally calls Saul to be a follower of his, in Acts 9, verse 15, we read this up on the screen. Acts 9, verse 15. The Lord said to Saul, go. Oh, this is actually God. The Lord said to Ananias about Saul, okay? The Lord said to Ananias, go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so we, each of us, are a uniquely chosen instrument of God, like Saul, to bear his name before the people in our lives, the people we come in contact with while we are going. He will carry my name. That's the phrase I want you to sit with. He will carry my name. You get to carry Jesus' name to people in your lives. Now, if you are not yet convinced that Jesus left us with that task, I want to show you that in the book of Acts, the disciples certainly knew what he meant, because they did what I'm saying that he told them to do. You understand what I'm saying? If pastor's making this Great Commission up, if I'm just fooling you like that, that's not really there, and pastor's really doing a one-off to convince you of it. Look, the book of Acts is a record of the 12 and all the Christians doing what I'm telling you Jesus told us all to do. You get that? You get that? So, in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, even the ends of the earth. That is the flow of the book of Acts. So go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, and they're waiting for that. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing the Christians speak in their own languages, in each one of the languages. They were amazed. They marveled. Aren't these all Galileans who are speaking? How can we all hear them in our own language? Now look, verse 11. It lists all these different languages. Verse 11 continues that. Cretans and Arabs. And now listen, we hear them in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God. What mighty deeds do you think that these first Christians were speaking? So over here is a pocket of Cretans. And these Christians go over to those Cretans, speaking in Cretan, and saying mighty deeds of God. What content do you think that they were sharing with the Cretans? And then over here is a pocket of Arabs. And these Christians go over to those Arabs, and they begin speaking in Arabic to the Arabs, speaking the mighty deeds of God. What are the content words that these Christians are saying? What do you think? Jesus died on the cross 50 days ago, and then he rose again from the dead. He is the Messiah. Trusting in him, you will have the forgiveness of your sins. All right? The mighty deeds of God is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. The Christians were empowered to be witnesses of what they saw. What did they see? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They went out sharing that. Now, who were these Christians? They are doing what Jesus, at the end of each of the four Gospels, told them to do. They're now doing it. Who are they? Trick. Not the 12. The 12 are just a small representative of the larger group that's actually doing this. There are 120 Christians. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, they had come together in one place. They're all together. Now go back to chapter 1. It says it in verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. At that time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons. That gathering of 120 persons are now, chapter 2, verse 1, all of them were together in one place. So it's not just the 12 that are doing this, it's all the believers that are doing that. But on Acts chapter 2, how many Christians exist in the universe? 120. By the end of Acts 2, there are 3,120. They started with 120, they added 3,000 to their number. By chapter 5, they're up to 5,000 followers of Jesus Christ. And my point is, it's not just the 12 doing this, it's all the Christians together in one place that started to do this. All right? In chapter 8, go to Acts chapter 8. So from Acts 2 through Acts 7, they're in Jerusalem, and they spilled a bit over into the state of Judea. Jerusalem is a city in that state, but they didn't really cross out of their state borders. And in chapter 8, they begin to cross over some lines. Look in chapter 8, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he began to proclaim Christ to them. Philip, chapter 5, is not one of the 12. He's a deacon. He used to help out at the First Hunger Initiative. Now he's out in Samaria preaching the gospel. My point is, here's our man, not one of the 12, who crosses the line into Acts 1:8, the next step. You'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but none of the 12 crossed that line into Samaria. It was a Christian who wasn't one of the 12 crossed the line. Philip came down to the city of Samaria. Now, John and Peter, two of the 12, do come later in the story to authenticate what Philip had started. So they're sort of putting their seal of approval on what had just happened. But these Samaritans became followers of Christ through the testimony of Philip, not one of the 12. By chapter 9, we cross another border. All right, we have Jews from Judea. We have Samaritans from Samaria, a new ethnic group. And now by chapter 9, we cross another threshold into full-fledged Gentile. Samaritans were a mix of Jew and Gentile, mixed, and a lot of their worship was Jewish, like kind of like Judaism. But now by chapter 9, these are full-fledged Gentiles who hear the message of Jesus Christ through Peter. Yes, one of the 12, but Peter, who opens the doors for Gentiles to become followers of Christ. Actually, that's chapter 10. Saul becomes a Christian, chapter 9. He will bear my name before Gentiles. But chapter 10 is when the first Gentile becomes a Christian. So chapter 9 is the beginning of the ends of the earth. In chapter 13, we see this in verses 2 through following. These are Christians up in Antioch, which is modern-day Syria. Actually, I think Antioch today is actually in Turkey, but everyone always used to call it Syria, part of Syria. While these Christian leaders listed in verse 1, while verse 2, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them." When they fasted and they prayed, they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them away. Now listen to verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there to Cyprus. They were sent out by the church, but they were also, verse 4, sent out by the Holy Spirit to go to new territories. The Holy Spirit said to the Christians in Antioch, "Let's keep moving this good news to new people." And praise God that those first Christians did that. Let's take it to new peoples. Let's take it to new territory. That's happy news. Why? Because you and I live halfway around the globe from where all this happened. And they kept pushing the boundaries of the gospel until it came onto our ears. We have heard and we have received because those faithful people went. And here we are today, going, pushing it to new and to new people. By the end of Acts chapter 28, the gospel gets as far as Rome. But as you look at a world globe, from Jerusalem to Rome, kind of no big deal for us. As you look at the whole globe, that's a tiny little widget of space. It's kept going, kept concentric circles going. And guys, today, we are the cleanup crew. They started going to the ends of the earth. They didn't finish. And we are the cleanup crew finishing, hitting every pocket of territory, letting different people know Jesus loves you and wants you in his family. Trust him. Embrace him. They went and they told. Will we? Let me pray with you. Lord, we love you and we're so thankful for your precious word. Throughout, we see a consistent thread being weaved together. All of your gospel writers, the history of your church recorded in Acts, each of the letters of the New Testament see a growing movement. And today, 2.5 billion people name the name of Jesus Christ. By his stripes, we all of us have been healed from our sin. And we praise your name for that truth. Keep on releasing people from their prison cells and keep on using your people to announce it, Lord Jesus. Empower us, embolden us, give us clarity of mind and focus on the content. Jesus died for our sins. Will you believe him? Lord, I want to give someone in this room that opportunity today to hear it and to embrace it and to act on it. Jesus died for sin. But friend, listen, he died for your sin. He died to punish your sin and to escape you from the punishment. That plane is crashing, but he can push your evacuation button, your ejection button. You can be released. He'll go down with the ship. You can escape it. By believing his message and embracing his kingship over your life, Lord Jesus, I believe you. I believe you died on the cross to take away my sin. I believe you rose on the third day to give me eternal life. Jesus, I humbly ask that you would come into my life and save me. Friend, if that's your cry, if that's the declaration of your heart, I want to give you the promise. You have been forgiven of all of your sins. You are now the child of God. Because you've expressed your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. This is the beginning of a wild adventure called the Christian life. He is going to be with you through every part of it. He's going to grow you and fill you and overwhelm you with his precious love. Keep on holding on. It's a fun adventure. It's a wild ride. Welcome to God's family. God, your family, your children, your people, the sheep of your pasture, the flock of your hand, we want to declare our thanks for all you've done. So receive our praise even now as we offer up our songs to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.